This time of the year, night before last, we go through the usual ceremony of witnessing what words are spoken of that night. But what I want to talk about today is mainly what happened the next day. We can start this by looking at Luke chapter 23. Verse 33. Luke 23:33. We read there, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, I'm reading from the King James for a purpose, a place called Calvary, there they impaled him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one and the other on the left. I believe Calvary is a Latin word. Interesting to note that they attempted transliteration, I suppose. In some other translations, they use the Aramaic Golgotha. In our normal King James Version, in the Greek, is, if I can pronounce it, Kranion, which by translation means cranium. And if we take a look at a different translation which uses that translation, namely, I found it in the Amplified Bible. And when they came to the place which is called the skull, there they impaled him, and along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. That's a very unusual name for countryside. It gives you a vivid imagination of what that location contained. To me, it would be more of a, I'll use the only word I can think of, Halloween time, skulls. But we know that this is a very important event. What I want to talk about, I was asked what a name for this talk would be. I thought of a few seconds, and basically what I'm going to do is use the, I'll call them phrases that our Savior used while he hung on the torture stake. There were seven of them. So the name is the seven sayings. I don't think there's any implication as far as the number, but it's still important what he did say when he hung there. There's three time periods of which these sayings took place. One was in the late morning hours. Those scriptures, I'll be coming back to them. There are three. Luke 23:34. As I said, I'll come back to them. Luke 23:43, and John 19:26 and 27. After this time, the world became, or that location became dark. As I understand the reading, it was almost pitch black. You couldn't see what's going on. There are two of them that was spoken there. And those two are found in Mark 27, verse 45, and John 19, verse 28. During the same time frame, or period, the darkness, the last two of the seven occurred towards the very end, when basically Yahshua died. Those can be found in John 19:30 and Luke 23, verse 46. What I want to do is see what kind of implications we can derive, not only witnessing or learning what Yahshua is going through, but also how we can relate to that. The first one can be found, as I mentioned before, in Luke, in the late morning hours, Luke 23, verse 34. That reads, "Then said Yahshua, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We know that Yahshua came unto his own, but we also know that his own rejected him. And the people that chose Barabbas to be freed, they really didn't know what they were doing. But we know that Yahweh's will had to be done, And that's the way it went. Joshua says, forgive them, or Father, for they know not what they do. We know that because of sin entering the world, that some big sin offering had to be made. During the Old Testament times, they made multiple sin offerings by sacrificing the blood of an animal. And that's exactly what we know happened on that stake. Excuse me. Time to go. Go to John chapter 19 to learn more of what events went on. John 19, verses 34 through 37. John 19, 34 through 37. We read there, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true. He knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look upon him who they pierced. We know that this had to be done, that somehow blood had to be shed. It may seem unusual, well, at least in my understanding, that the soldier pierced the side of Joshua, but we should recognize that this definitely had to be done because blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. We find that in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. There we find that it reads, And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So blood had to be shed. We are told in the model prayer given to us that we are to forgive also. There's two, I'll say, versions of the prayer, because you use different words. Matthew 6, verse 12. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. We read there, and forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. The word debts that are to be forgiven, it's the Greek of aphilema. Again, my Greek is Greek. I remember my brother who studied Greek. He would ever speak to me about some words that he just maybe learned in Greek. But, of course, I was too young to even care about it. At that age, you might say everything is Greek. But this Greek word that is translated in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, and translated debts, is, or morally speaking, a fault. Forgive us our faults. Another book which relates the same verse, Luke chapter 11, verse 4. Luke chapter 11, verse 4. In this case it says, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts. Debts in Matthew is translated as a fault. The word sin in Luke 11, verse 4 is a translation of the Greek word hamartia, which is translated exactly what the English said, a sin. Continuing on in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 talks about forgiveness also. And this reads, Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, "For if we forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." Very important. Very important. If we want to receive forgiveness, we better make sure that we also forgive first. Sometimes we may feel offended, but the person who is doing the offending thinks nothing wrong with it. But we in our hearts, if we feel it is offensive and does us wrong, we are still to forgive, even though the offender does not feel he's doing anything wrong. There are two Greek words in the New Testament. Where else is it beside the New Testament? Translated as forgive. Again, one is by Strong's numbers 863 and 5483. 863 is a Greek word aphe. You're better at this, John. And basically, it is translated in many different ways: forgive, forsake, lay aside, leave, let alone, omit, put away. How better can we understand what it really means to forgive is that we are to put it away. Too many times, I'm sure we may have all witnessed it, people will say they forgive you, they put it away, but they don't discard it. They go to the shelf and take it down when they need it. I'm sure everybody has witnessed that. The other Greek word, Strong's 5483, charizomai, and this is basically translated forgive. So we should do and warm in our hearts the words that we are dealing with here, mainly the word forgiveness. The words that I spoke of concerning what Yahshua said to have Yahweh forgive them, for they know not what they do, is, I suppose, could be called the first saying of forgiveness. The second transpiring in the early morning or late morning hours is found in Isaiah 53. This is a lead-in, it's not the same. Isaiah 53, verse 12. I had to look at my notes a little bit better. Isaiah 53, verse 12, if we recognize Isaiah 53 as speaks of Yahshua. Verse 12 reads, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession with the transgressors." This is just a lead-in to the second saying that he is given, that Yahshua says spoke in the late morning hours, found in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verses 27 and 28. Read there. "And with him they impaled two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors." In Isaiah 53, the word that is used, that what Yahshua did, he made intercession for the transgressors. If we look at that English word intercession, it basically means that if you intercede, you act in behalf of someone who is dealing with a third party. You make a plea on behalf of someone. And that's basically what Yahshua did to Yahweh. Luke 23, verse 43. Illustrates another plea that Yahshua does to intercede. I'll read first from the King James Version because that's the one that is mainly used. Not used, but misused. It reads, Luke 23:43, "And Yahshua said unto him, Verily I say unto thee," I'll say, comma, "today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Too many religious orders of today use that comma to specify that Yahshua will see that thief in paradise that very same day. But we, knowing exactly what the scripture says about Yahshua, he won't be around for 3 more days. So we know if that's wrong. So perhaps if I were to be permitted to paraphrase that scripture, and which would read, "Verily Yahshua said unto him today," no. "Verily today Yahshua said unto him, unto them, thou shalt be with me in paradise." By so rephrasing it, it gives the impression that the words he is saying is that specific day that he is saying them, not related to when Yahshua will see the thief. Okay. The third scripture that is used, I believe one author, when commenting about this second saying, he uses them as a phraseology for salvation. That when he's told that the good thief, that he will see him in paradise, that he has basically judged him. The third saying in the late morning hours can be found in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. John 19, verses 26 and 27 read, "When Yahshua therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." I think we can read from this scripture what Yahshua is telling, that his mother and the disciple, just two things. We are to do our best to take care of our own human family, but also by implication, we should take care of our spiritual family. Okay. This can be called, if you want to call it anything, is a saying, or it has words of affection. Yahweh so loved the world, he showed affection to the people by offering his own son. So the early morning hours, the three items, the three sayings referred to proclaiming pardon for the penitent. Secondly, he intercede for transgressors. And thirdly, bestowing blessings on his own, by his own meaning family. Continuing on to the second block or group of sayings, we go to Matthew 27, verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45 deals with the impending darkness, the time. There we read, Matthew 27, verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." The time frame for this 3 hour span is from what I've read, is from noon till 3 o'clock. The same description can also be found in Mark 15:33 and Luke 23:44. Now, what I also have read by commentaries that this, when it says darkness, I suspect there's no bright full moon out that could be seen. It was technically, it was there, but it could not be seen because of the darkness over all the land. The stars were not shining. It must have been very eerie. I've never witnessed anything like that, except for witnessing one full eclipse once, where it got pretty dark, even though you could see the ring around the moon. Okay. Two sayings were given at this time, during this three-hour span, separate from the other two groups. The first one is found in Matthew 27, verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. Reads, and about the ninth hour, which basically means at the end of that three-hour period. If Joshua it is not recorded that anything has been said, it must have been a long three-hour block with nothing being said. But at this time, about Matthew 27, verse 46 reads, and about the ninth hour, Joshua cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my El, why hast thou forsaken me? Can we somewhat or somehow imagine how he must have felt that we can't imagine the suffering that he went through, but we can perhaps visualize that he was really suffering and he didn't know. He was at his last end when he said, why have you forsaken me? We can also read this similar description in Mark 15, verse 34. Some authors will say that he was full of anguish, so because of the suffering he was going through. So we might think of this fourth saying as being one of the words or sayings, saying of anguish. He just couldn't seemingly fathom why it was so bad. The second saying during this darkness is found in John chapter 19, verse 28. I think we can envision that through all this suffering and whatever pain he is going through, that this verse tells us that your mouth would get pretty dry because of everything that was going on. And John chapter 19, verse 28 reads, after this, Joshua, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst, I thirst. Even standing up here sometimes when I talk a lot, I thirst too. That was not intended in anything. I was thirsty. And we read in the following verse, in verse 29 of John 19, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Put it to his mouth. I don't know how tasty vinegar would be when you're thirsty. To me, it would dry it out more. My impression, anyway. But this saying can be referred to the result of all the anguish he went through, the suffering he did, and sometimes can be thought of as a words or the saying of suffering. The last two sayings that he gave is even after this, when he received the sponge filled with vinegar. The first of these is found continuing on in John chapter 19, verse 30. And we read there, "When Yahshua therefore hath received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit." The word "finished" it comes from the Greek tetelestai, meaning that everything has been done, accomplished, completed. And he gave up his spirit. And immediately following his by Yahshua saying that everything has been finished, basically is a sign that everything is victorious. He has accomplished his task of offering his life to save mankind, or save his own. Luke 23, verse 46, talks about the seventh saying. Immediately, these two, at the very end, all almost just have to be said one after another. Luke 23, verse 46 reads, "Yahshua called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last." And this breath that he breathed last basically is means by interpretation that the spirit that he was given, similar to the spirit that we are given, and the will to live, the breath of life, returns to him who has sent it. It's not his spiritual life, his physical life is done. And as Hebrews 10, chapter 9, you don't have to go there, Yahshua says there that, "Lo, I come to do thy will," speaking to Yahweh. So that's exactly what Yahshua has done. He has completed the task given to him by Yahweh. There are a number of items that we can look at when the night of his betrayal and the following day, concerning that they were all forecast, predestined, prophesied. And that's what I would like to take a look at now. Some of the things that he actually went through. The first is found in Psalm 41, verse 9. Psalm 41, verse 9. We know the story of his betrayal, Judas Iscariot. Yahshua chose Judas for a task that he had to accomplish. In Psalm 41, verse 9, there we read, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Speaking of Judas. Secondly, Psalm 31, verse 11. Psalm 31, verse 11. We remember after Yahshua was taken away to Calvary, Golgotha, that the disciples parted, went away. Psalm 31, verse 11. But actually what happened in addition, they're leaving. Speaking or prophesying of Yahshua, "I was a reproach among mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and the fear of mine acquaintance, that they did see me without, fled from me." His disciples, how many times did Peter say, "I'm not one of them, I don't know him, I was not there"? The disciples forsook him. Psalm 35, verse 11. Psalm 35, verse 11. We find the word speaking of Yahshua being falsely accused. Psalm 35, verse 11 reads, "False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not." But we know, of course, Pilate said in the end, or that he found no fault with Yahshua. But still, he abided by the general rule of thumb at that time, as to, just like in the Day of Torment, one is killed, the other runs away or goes away. Okay. Next, Isaiah 53, verse 7. Again, Isaiah 53, speaking of Yahshua. Isaiah 53, verse 7. We read there, Isaiah 53, verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." And we know that Yahshua did not say anything to defend himself, except to agree with what Pilate was saying, that Yahshua is the king of the Jews. Continuing on in Isaiah 53, now to verse 9. Speaks of Yahshua again. Isaiah 53, verse 9 reads, "And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth." Just as the Old Testament scriptures, speaking of Yahshua, and saying that Yahshua is guiltless. We also remember that Yahshua was numbered among the transgressors. Continuing on in Isaiah 53, now verse 12. We read there, Isaiah 53, verse 12, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered among the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." I quoted this or read this before, just to say that he had fellow people having the same fate as he was. Going to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 22, verse 16. Speaking of what's going to happen to Yahshua. Psalm chapter 22, verse 16. We read there, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." In other words, what happened to Yahshua? He was nailed to the stake by his, they say hands, but it has to be the wrists and the feet. Psalm chapter 109. Psalm 109, verse 25. Have you anybody here ever been made fun of? Whether or not being have a religious connotation, but I'm sure we all have been made fun of, especially if you have any siblings who like to do it. Psalm 109, verse 25 reads, "I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shake their heads." Anybody ever did that to you? Okay. The next one is Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. Now we remember that Yahshua said, talking to Yahweh, "Why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8 reads, according to that fact, "All they that see me laugh at me to scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, 'He trusted on Yahweh that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him.'" But of course we know that Yahweh could not deliver Yahshua from the fate that he was to have. Another story about the scriptures being foretold in Psalm 22, verse 18. Psalm 22, verse 18. We read there, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That's what the Roman soldiers did. They took his robe and his items and cast lots to see who would take them away. Psalm 69, verse 21. Psalm 69, verse 21, speaks about the vinegar and the galls. We read there, Psalm 69, verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Again in Psalm 31, verse 5. We'll end with this scripture because it basically relates to the last scripture that Yahshua, or the last words that Yahshua spoke on the stake. Psalm 31, verse 5 reads, very simply, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Again, this spirit is the ability to live a physical life, not a spiritual life. Because this. Being alive, physical and spiritual, are two completely different modes of life. And we should be the ones who especially want to and desire to obtain everlasting life in the kingdom, to be allowed to have an eternal spirit body so that we can accomplish the task that we set our goals on of being in that kingdom to serve Yahweh and to serve Yahshua. And may Yahweh grant us that and keep us very, very mindful of this period of time to remember what Yahshua really went through. It is something we, I'm sure, could never do because we don't have that much faith in ourselves. But I pray that Yahweh will grant us the gift of the Holy Spirit to endure until Yahshua returns. Hallelujah.